I intend to read from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, from the chapter 12, from the verse 24 to the verse number 33. Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou give us a heart filled with gratitude and love. We thank Thee, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, for this beautiful morning, for the peaceful and restful night under Thy protection in the safekeeping of our souls. Thou art revealing Thyself as a loving and caring Heavenly Father. O grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, grant us that grace to see Thy goodness, Thy loving care, Thy love and Thy grace, even when Thou art bringing our way difficulties, griefs, suffering. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for this holy word of Thine revealing the secrets that have been unrevealed since the foundations of the world to the mankind, Thou. Everything is known unto Thee. Gracious and loving Lord, we thank Thee for this word of Thine. Oh, we desire to praise Thee and to worship Thee with praise and adoration, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to lay our all at the altar of this most holy faith where the Lamb of God was offered for our atonement, our redemption. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, it is our prayer today that Thou grant us Thy presence, Thy guidance, Thy loving Lordship, that Thou bless us with submission, obedience, faithfulness, that our souls may rejoice in that obedience, that we may receive that awareness of the early disciples, that enormous, measureless riches are revealed from Thee to those that will accept poverty for Thy name's sake. That even the deprivation of many earthly blessings, we may understand, O Lord, as the blessings above these blessings. For Thou hast promised to us in Christ that everyone that will forsake all for Thy name's sake and follow Thy beloved Son and obey Him, for in Him Thou art perfectly pleased, everyone shall receive much, much more. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us to see why we did not receive more. And help us even more to see that we did receive more, but did not value it as more. Gracious and loving Lord, give us today to see Thy holy face in the face of Thy Son. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, as we behold the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, transformed gloriously on the mountain of transfiguration and out of shape with pain and agony on the cross, that we may see in all of that, that glorious, mighty Lamb of God that overcame every power of the enemy, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, before whom every knee shall bow and every mouth will confess, yes, the Son is to the glory of the Father. O, fill us with Thy presence and Thy loving Lordship, Thy full mastership, and Thou guide and protect our souls and make us, O Heavenly Father, O make us an image of Christ on this earth. Not icons drawn by the sick imagination of the human mind corrupted by sin and darkness, but faithful imitators and followers, true and sincere disciples, those whom Thou hast prepared, O Heavenly Father, to die daily and always be ready, if Thou wilt give us that undeserved grace to be martyrs for Thy holy name. O gracious Lord, that is our prayer. As we learn thy holy word, as we meditate upon the message from heaven, O Father, that we may, step by step, draw closer to the Savior and further away from worldliness. And as we follow the Savior more closely, that our arms and our voices be more and more stretched out to reach those that are in need of salvation. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, fill us with heavenly happiness that has no regrets for anything that we left in the world, that has only one desire, to live more, that we may gain more. Not for our prestige, not that we would be better than the others, but that, O Lord God Almighty, as an empty vessel and turned upside down, we may lay down at thy feet and be filled with that river of grace that flows from the throne on high, that flows from the lips of the gentle shepherd, our loving Lord. Oh, may we also, just like that sinful woman, just like that healed woman, just like that delivered soul, stand at thy feet and stoop down and wash thy feet with our tears and wipe them with the hair of our head, that we may, O Heavenly Father, belong to thy beloved Son. Oh yes, that rejected, despised, condemned, tortured, crucified, buried, risen, the one that ascended up on high at thy right hand side, that also, as we are walking on the path of righteousness, as we are following in the steps of the Savior, as we are, O gracious and loving Lord, filled with thy Spirit, as we are clothed in the whole armor of faith, by thy grace, that we may reach the heavenly portals and there behold, as John the Baptist has seen, even here on this earth, even at the bank of the river Jordan, behold the Lamb of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to whom belong heaven and earth, the whole universe, and our souls eternally. Amen. I would like to confess something to you today. I had a desire to pray last night about this passage, about something that is quite the opposite than that what happened to the Pharisees. It did not really just happen. They have chosen that. And I wanted to pray for all of us and for all the others that are with us in the Spirit and all the others that are sincerely desiring to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and obey and keep, uphold His word, His teaching, not as the commandments of the law, but as the teaching of the Spirit, the message of the Spirit, the grace of God. I wanted to pray that we would be always having that decision that is the opposite of the experience of the Pharisees, so that we would not end up in that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but rather being filled with the Spirit of God. And with that desire, I knelt down in my bedroom and I prayed, and I was carried away, and this just did not come into that prayer. Somehow I missed it. I wanted to do the same thing this morning, and the same thing happened this morning. And in my prayer, I just went. I don't know how to explain that, but just did not come to the point to put that in my prayer in words. And as we knelt and as we stood up or whatever, you know, as we bowed down in our hearts to pray to the Lord this moment, I had the same thing in mind, and still I didn't do it. So I feel I have to share that in words with you. I realized as soon as I got up off my knees that I did pray just for that, but not in the same words. What I'm talking about, what happened to the Pharisees? John the Baptist came. And he preached repentance. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Pharisees are running there with the other people. Many people are there. And there come the hypocrites. I wonder if they knew that the Lord has given such a prophetic insight that this man, John the Baptist, uneducated man, simple man, a man that does not even pay much attention to the most enjoyable things of this life, like eating and drinking. Or if he does pay attention, he just pays attention to keep it limited to the minimum. And many other things that the men in Israel and especially in Jerusalem enjoyed and cherished, and they interpreted possession and use of their comfort and their enjoyment of this life as the blessing of the Lord. And if someone was as that beggar Lazarus, oh, he must have been accursed. He must have been a great sinner. If someone came to the temple and prayed really emotionally and in despair for the grace and mercy of God, they would say, oh, what an awful sinner. And if someone came like that Pharisee and spread his arms and say, oh God, I praise thee that I am better than anybody else, oh, he's blessed. You see that misconception, misunderstanding of the word of God. So they come to John the Baptist and they run. Why did they run there? What did they want? It was good. They liked the message of John the Baptist. Yes, everybody else should repent, but not we. We Pharisees? No, we are holy. We are righteous. We are godly. We have nothing to repent of. And so they come to John the Baptist and boom, slap in the face. Ye children of Satan, go back. Now somebody would say, well, with that kind of a preaching, most of the churches nowadays would have been emptied instantly. The people don't want to hear that. Whoever likes to hear that he or she is a sinner. And especially to tell to a group, to an organization, to a congregation, ye are children of the devil. But to say that to a nation, our Lord Jesus Christ went even further. He said to the Hebrews, to the Jews, your father is Satan himself. Whew, such a thing. Well, when they heard that from John the Baptist, they hated John, they hated the message, they hated everything. Well, just a few months later, half a year later or so, another man is coming. And now this prophet John the Baptist is giving a marvelous testimony about this Jesus of Nazareth. So the Pharisees come, and they have all kind of questions, and they have all kind of testing. They have their, you know, Pharisaic probes. They're going to poke him and see what is inside. And yes, they did find. They did not even need to poke him. What was inside was radiating out. And the Lord Jesus, when he opened his mouth, that word of God was just streaming out, and the people were listening, and the people were fascinated, and the people went back and turned to the same way of living. Only a few followed, only a few listened. So first they apparently did not know what to do with Jesus of Nazareth, what to do with his message. Oh, there are some good things, there are some nice things. But, oh man, he doesn't hold the Sabbath. He's a transgressor of the law. Now that's in their evaluation, in their estimation. The Lord Jesus kept the Sabbath as never anybody did before. He kept the Sabbath. He did his Father's will on the Sabbath. Pharisees did not even care to find out what the Father's will is. They were blind. Why? They figured out what was convenient for them socially, politically, religiously. They did not care to honor God They wanted to protect their organization. They wanted to protect their comfort. Not necessarily spiritual comfort, but social comfort. Human comfort, you know, the comfort of their flesh. They wanted to justify their evil doing so that they wouldn't have to change it. Everyone that is doing evil hates the light. He would rather stay in darkness. So, what happened? They hate the message of the gospel again. And the brighter the word of truth is shining, the greater the light, the greater the multitude of testimonies and proofs that Jesus of Nazareth is the very Messiah, the Son of God, the more they hate Him. And finally, they agree in one thing. It is evil. The Pharisees, that is, agreed in that one thing. The gospel is evil. The gospel is sinful. Jesus of Nazareth is a deceiver. And the only way He can do these great miracles is by making a treaty, a close relationship with Satan himself. So they came to that point that they expressed that openly. And they say, in these words that they said, they actually say, if I understand that correctly, the more proofs we see that He is the Son of God, the more we are going to hate Him, the more we are going to reject Him. We are not interested in His teaching. We hate Him only because the other people are following Him. And because He is exposing our sinfulness. Did they ever discuss any of their sins that the Lord Jesus made them face? When He told them, you are doing this and that, and you are doing it in the wrong thing, did they ever bring that to an open discussion to prove to the people that they are doing well and that His testimony about them is wrong? No. They never dared do that because they knew it. They knew it was wrong. They knew they were sinful, and yet they choose to continue being sinful continually and being religious outwardly and practicing the lies that they know are lies and the others know they are lies, but if anybody says that loud, will be excommunicated. They lived, and apparently quite a few of them died in that sin, and the Lord says that kind of a sin will never be forgiven. Of course, when is it going to be forgiven if it's not forgiven now? So, what we read here, the Lord is giving them certain thoughts, some understanding, how to think, how to do some self-examination. He tells them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Oh, they should have known that long ago. Their present desolation is a long time development that started with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, division of the kingdom, idolatry, hatred, wars, all that awful and tragic history of the two kingdoms, actually one divided kingdom. And so, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? What is the Lord saying? That Satan cannot do anything but what is consistent with his nature, and that is deception and evil doing. If the Lord Jesus, now there is no if about that, but the Lord is telling them to look at it from their perspective. If this Jesus of Nazareth, by the power of Beelzebub, cast out devils, their own children, their own young men, their own fellow believers were trying at least to cast out devils or to chase out devils or to deliver some people possessed by devils. Are they doing that by the power of Beelzebub? And the Lord says, they will be your judges. What does that mean? They have nothing, no sin to point out in our Lord's life. Just the mere fact, just that fact that he is casting out demons, they take as a proof that he has some alliance, some close affiliation with the demons themselves. Now the demons are casting, the demons are being cast out, the demons are screaming, the demons are falling down and so on. Pharisees say that's all a show. That's all a pretense. There is but one sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And everyone that rejects that one cannot find another. There is no other blood to wash away our sins. Just nothing. That's the only way. So what is left to these people? The Lord is going to tell them a few verses down. Here we read, the Lord is telling them the fact, the truth. Why don't you consider that? If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Why are you pushing it away? Why do you want to turn away from the Lord when he is offering to you his own kingdom? Well, why? We don't want this one to be a king over us. We don't want his reign over us. We want to be our own king. Of course, they don't realize. Being his or her own king, every human being is actually a slave of Satan. So, the Lord is telling them, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. What is the Lord saying, if I understand this correctly? He tells them that the power of the Spirit of God in Christ is greater than the power of the spirit of darkness and deception that is holding these men in the slavery to sins, enslaved to Satan. And so, the way the Lord is casting out demons and devils is by that power of his Spirit. Now, everybody, religious or not religious people, they all would like to have that power of the Spirit. To say a word and something happens. Even Simon, the magician in Samaria, he wanted that too. And nobody ever got it that way. How is that power of the Spirit exercised? How is that power of the Spirit practiced? First, it's received. Received from the Lord. And the Lord gives to whom he will. Well, one can say, well, he just didn't want to give it to me. Well, he offered, but you resisted, you rejected, you refuse. How is that power received and practiced? Well, our Lord Jesus had that power apparently all the time. All the time. As a small child, as a babe, he was completely in the care of the Heavenly Father through the care of Joseph and Mary the mother. Can we practice that part? The Lord says, if you be like a little child, like that child, completely trusting in the care that our Heavenly Father has provided. No worries, no fears. You know, that's one of my major struggles. Even when I Don't worry, don't fear, I still do. That fear and that worry is the resistance of the power of God. I wish it was not, but it is. Did I say correctly? I wish it was not. No. Thank God it is. Because if fears and worries could go along with the power of God, where is the power? So, the Lord was in the care of the Father. Now he's growing as a child. He's 12 years old. We see him in the temple. He's asking questions. And the teachers, the doctors of the law, they marvel. This child is asking questions. And you know why they marveled? They knew not the answers. They did not know the answers. And then we see the Lord at the River Jordan. And John the Baptist says, no, I just cannot do that. How can I ever baptize one that I want to baptize me? In that way, there is some higher office or some difference between the one being or the one to be baptized and the one administering the baptism. And the Lord says to John, leave that for now. Don't think about that now. Do your duty. We should fulfill all righteousness. It's a gospel. It's a big part of the gospel in these few words that they exchanged. First, fulfill all righteousness. You know how we are prone to do random righteousness? Selective righteousness? Not all righteousness. Oh, just not that. Just not all righteousness. Remember Peter? When the Lord, after the third confession and third part of that ordination, so to say, the Lord says, follow me, and the Peter follows the Lord, but he turns back. Lord, what about this one? He's coming too. And the Lord said, none of your business, Peter. You follow me. You see that pre-sorted righteousness? I always have something else in my mind, not exactly and nothing but the will of my master, and only the will and the whole will of my master. And we see the Lord coming down to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness. I cannot take time to just explain that or present that to you, and I hope you understand perhaps better than I can explain what was done when the Lord was baptized. Something that never was done before and never will be done again. It was a unique moment in the history of the whole universe. But John also submitted to the whole righteousness. He accepted the responsibility for something that he was unworthy of. Remember Saul of Tarsus, blind, 3 days without food and water, just praying. And I wonder how many times in his prayer he repeated the same words that he said the moment he was smitten by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And Lord, what wilt thou then have me do? And Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And he goes on and on, not chanting, no, praying. But every now and then, I imagine that he repeated the same words. What then? I will present the gospel to those that were fellow persecutors with me. They will hate it as I did. They will reject it as I did. What wilt thou have me do, Lord?
And the Lord says, I choose whom I want. They will believe. Saul, you did believe. They will. And so Saul is praying and praying and praying, and then comes a vision. His blind eyes are seeing a Christian brother. His name is Ananias. He's coming in, and he's going to proclaim the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another change in Saul's life. Very soon that vision comes true. Ananias is really coming. Ananias goes in, and we have no evidence if there was a lengthy conversation, an introduction or explanation or anything. We don't know. Probably not. Probably not. Ananias is walking straight, and there is Saul of Tarsus down on the ground praying. Blind. Hungry. And I think of Ananias just walking straight toward him and laying his hands on the head of Saul and say, Brother Saul, I get really, really emotional when I hear that, you know. Not saying a former murderer Saul, a hater of God Saul, not saying first, now you have to first confess your sins. You first have to be baptized with water. You first have to promise this and that. And then you will experience the power of the Spirit. No. Ananias is just obeying the word of God. And he goes straight to Saul of Tarsus, and he lay his hands on Saul's head and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus. That's how we are brothers, in the Lord Jesus. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus sent me, that you receive your sight and that you be also filled with his Spirit. And Saul opens his eyes, and the first face he saw was a Christian brother. You know, that brother looked like Christ himself. He looked like the Lord Jesus Christ bringing healing, because the truth of God was radiating through the face of this modest, humble brother that obeyed the word of God. And so, after that, Ananias is telling to Saul, Saul, you make your full commitment to the Lord, and you be baptized and accept the responsibility of those redeemed by grace, sustained by grace, obedient by grace, faithful by grace, faithful to the end, and then receive the crown of righteousness by grace. And Saul is looking, I to be baptized? Can it be that I receive that name and I be numbered among those that follow the Lord Jesus? No, it cannot be. He's not refusing. He's just lingering. He's just wondering. I'm not worthy of that. Impossible. But Ananias said, Brother Saul, do not hesitate. You just accept. As enormous, as great, as wonderful, as colossal and glorious that gift of grace is, receive it. Take it. Obey the Lord. Fulfill all the righteousness, His righteousness, not your own. Accept it. And sold it. So what happened in Saul's life? Well, he was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor. He was a cruel man. He was an awful sinner. The hold, the grip of Satan over Saul's heart was so strong. But when the light of the Lord flashed over Saul, you know what happened to Satan? He ran away from the light. He cannot stand it. So he had to get lost. Satan, that is. And Saul was found. So, what I would like to happen to us, what I would like us to choose and to do, to be filled with the Spirit, to accept the Word of God. And when we read, after so many years being in the faith, after so many years following the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we find, oh, there is something I missed, something I didn't see, something I misunderstood. Yes, Lord, I acknowledge I was wrong. I was negligent. I was just... I kept part of the Scripture in the blind spot of my eye. You know that there is some kind of a blind spot. When you drive a car and you look backwards, there is one part that you don't see. There is a blind spot. And that's sometimes the cause of an accident. We keep the Scripture in that blind spot sometimes, part of the Scripture, and we just don't see it. And perhaps we know that we don't understand it, but it can mean anything but what it means, and that's why we choose not to understand it. That was the trap of the Pharisees. And they measured the Scripture with their practices, not their practice with the Scripture. So, I would like that to be our choice and our lot, that we choose the Scripture, that we choose the will of God, that we submit to the will of the Lord, and that we keep seeking His will. Doing that, we will never get lost. We'll never lose the battle. What happened to the Pharisees? They rejected one commandment, they rejected another precept, first they didn't start in the right way. Can you even think that there is a good possibility that these Pharisees were and scribes were historical descendants or many generations down of something that was started with Ezra and Nehemiah? Faithful, godly men. They were scribes. They were doctors of the law. So, how did that degenerate in such a thing like Pharisees? Through that. Wrong choice. I am the right one. Now let's see. What is there in the Scripture to confirm that? I know everything. Now let me see what I can teach the others. I know I'm in good order. Now just somehow I need to explain the Scripture in such a way that will prove that I am the right one. Now, is anyone willing to be the wrong one? If I'm the wrong one, then I should make correction. Perhaps we can accept some compromise and say, well, I'm not exactly wrong, but I'm not as right as I should be. Well, follow the Scripture, follow the Lord through the Scripture, and be filled with the Spirit of God and obey His will, and just have that one will, that is His will to be done. There was one of the songs that we sang this morning very well, delivering that message, take my will. Let there not be any will of mine, but thy will be done. So they hated more and more, the Pharisees that is, they hated the Lord, they hated the gospel and so on, and apparently some of them remained in that sin to the end of their life. You know what is? The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Standing before the throne of God and telling Him, in thy name we did this and that, and knowing that we never did His whole will. So, the Lord tells them, he that is not with me is against me. Remember when He told the disciples, after the disciples forbade a man to cast out demons in Jesus' name because he is not in the same group of disciples? And the Lord said, do not forbid him There is no one that can cast out demons in my name that can soon after that speak evil of me. And who is not against you is for you. You take advantage of that. Use that opportunity. Don't make it a barrier and an obstacle where there is none. Now he is giving the other side of that fact. Who is not against us is for us, if we are the disciples of the Lord. But he that is not with Christ the Lord is against him. There is no such a thing as a friend of Christ that is not with Christ. There is not a friend of Christ that is enjoying and supporting sin. It cannot be. Every sinner living in sin is against the Lord. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If there is anything, congregation, organization, tradition, teaching, or just anything we can imagine that is so important, that is just the same. Now, please pay attention to that. I'm not saying that is greater and more important than the Word of God. No, it's just the same. Or it's almost the same. Now, there is no such a thing other than in idolatry. If we gather, if we support, if we labor for anything that is not the will of God, no matter how good that might appear, it's not important how beautiful and nice that may be looking. All of that is disguise. Only if we do not gather with the Lord Jesus Christ, we scatter abroad, we are losing not only the precious time that is given to us to serve the Lord, but our own souls. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now let's stop for a moment and think. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. If we take that, just like that, out of the scripture, and we put a glow around that verse like Helen White did around the fourth commandment, you know what we do? Misinterpretation. Is that the fact? Is that what the Lord is telling us? That every sin is going to be forgiven unto men? Well, then no purpose of having any hell. If all are forgiven, just make the paradise much bigger and no need for hell. But that's not what he is telling us. He is telling us that all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men if they repent, turn away from sin, and follow and obey the Lord. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, for in that blasphemy there is lack of repentance, of turning away from sin, following and obeying the Lord. So what is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Now, that sounds like a very big thing. But what if we choose? What if we choose a tiny little thing, a darling little sin, and we keep that, and we never submit that to the will of the Father, and we keep that away from the teaching of our Lord, whether it's a secret or a collective public thing, whatever. A tiny little thing, nothing big, just a tiny little thing. Who is greater to us? The darling sin or the Lord? Whom did we choose? Whom do we prefer? So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is everything that we intentionally and consciously choose and prefer above the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching, His practice, His life. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him,
if he will repent. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven, because non-repentance is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, I know that those that like to dissect, so to say, the scripture and find the hidden meaning in that, they will say, now you see, your salvation depends on your work. If you don't repent, you won't get saved. I know that the Lord can save someone without repentance. You know that? Oh, do you really know that? Where did you see that? I know that the Lord can do anything He wants to do, and He will do what He wants to do, but what is that to you? So what if He will remove Jonah the prophet from the belly of the sea monster and let him repent and turn, or let him not repent? I'm not sure that Jonah repented, and the Lord still used him. Am I Jonah? Is this an example? Is that the teaching of the Lord that that's how we should do, or that's how we should not do? So you see, everything is the grace of God. Yes, that's true. Everything, every good thing, every good gift and blessing cometh from the Father of light. In Him there is no change, there is no shadow of darkness and so on. All is wonderful. But that being the fact, also tell us, true and sincere repentance, being a clear indication of God's goodness and grace, is also His gift. It's also the grace of God. And those that are claiming the grace of God without that grace working in them and through them, that's illusion. That's not the real thing. Faith that is not working, faith that is not effective, is dead. How you could say after an accident that body there, it's a man. It's a man, but dead. Doesn't show any signs of life. And so is faith that is supposedly trusting in the grace of God and not producing anything, not changing anything. And something even more fascinating or even more appalling. If we study the Word of God for a certain period of time and nothing happens, no change in us, you know what? We are lost. We are just lost. This Word of God works, and it will accomplish what the will of the Lord is. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And I see in that the grace of God. The Lord has given us the way of repentance, the way of turning from sin, the way of turning after the Lord Jesus, following Him, obeying Him. If we look for anything else, well, we might find anything else, but not the Lord Jesus. And not the path of salvation. And not the perfect peace in our hearts. And not the joy of His salvation in our mind, in our soul. And now He's telling them, take a good tree and see what fruit you will get from that tree. But if the tree is corrupt, if the tree is bad, see what fruit will you get from that tree. Every tree is known by its fruit. Now this is not testing God Himself. The scripture is not given to us that we test God. But the scripture is given to us that we would test ourselves and see how we appear in His sight. So He's giving them this verse number 34, of course. We know the numbers came later. But we see here what the Lord said to those that in their hearts decided to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, to remain unpenitent, contrary to the word of God, to the end of their journey. They made full commitment to hell. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, of the mouth speaketh. But he is saying, in a way, the evil things that you are saying are only some overflow. In your heart, there is a lot more evil. What is he also saying? That being evil, we cannot speak good things. Now, we know that Satan can, but only in a mixture, only with a bad intention. And knowing that, we know that the human race has learned some of that. If someone is kind to us, it does not mean that that's an assurance that that person is really meaning a kindness. We have to see the fruits. But being that as it is, the most important thing is, when I'm kind, when I'm gentle, do I really mean it? What is my testimony? At this moment, and the moment after, and the moment after, throughout the day, am I choosing to serve the Lord in everything? How often I come in front of Him? What the other people are going to think about me? Is that going to bring some benefit to me? Or is the will of the Lord the most important one and the only one? A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. Here we see Christ. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Here we see Satan and all of the humanity going after one or the other. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What is the Lord saying reminds us on that third servant that brought the talent, and he said, Master, I know that thou art a very difficult person, just impossible to serve. And imagine, this man said that after the first one said, Lord, thy talents are multiplied in my hands. And the second one did the same. Double testimony right before him. He is still right. He knows he is right. And he says, Master, you are the bad one. And I am the suffering one because I'm so good. I just suffered until now. And now here is thine. I want to get rid of it. Hardly can wait to return that one talent back to thee. And we know what was the end. By his own words, he was condemned. Well, those that said to the Lord, Lord, thy pound has brought 10 pounds. And the other one that said, Lord, thy pound has brought 5 pounds. What did they say? By their own words, they were justified. How were they justified? They said exactly what Paul the Apostle said. I labored more than the others, but not I, but the grace of God that works in me wonderfully. He found that wonderful, that the grace of God is working in him. He didn't find that unbearable. So there are different levels of conversion. There is a conversion that is cold conversion, and there is the conversion that is real conversion. And there is the conversion that is not complete and not finished. First, I turn to the Lord because of fear. I know that I deserve His judgment. I know that I deserve condemnation. And I'm afraid of that. And I'm restless. And I cry to the Lord, help me to stop sinning and to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord helped me to stop sinning. But I still desired. The old habits were still there. And I still wanted to sin. And I cry to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from my desires, from my evil intentions, from my bad habits. And the Lord helped me. And He delivered me. And I come to that point that I don't desire that sin. And I abhor that sin and I find joy in doing His will. And then there is another level, another step. I'm still hungry, I'm still thirsty, I'm still afraid of suffering and pain, and who will ever enjoy grief and pain? But the Lord said Himself, how hard it is for me until it is finished. He's looking forward to that will be finished. And even in suffering, He has comfort, He has peace. The Father has not left me alone. He's always with me. For I'm doing His will. I'm obedient. I'm faithful. And as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, He is making us obedient and faithful. And the peace and joy that we receive is like a wonderful river. It's so wonderful that it gives to us a reward greater than anything we could have left in the world or that we could have forsaken for the name of the Lord. Nothing can be measured. How can anything ever be measured with that which is coming to all those that trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ?
Correction. The greatest and the most valuable things that we have left for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot measure up to the reward that we receive even here in this pilgrimage, let alone in the everlasting kingdom of glory.